Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this second Sunday of Easter, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, A Time of Refreshing. Here's Mitzi Glazier with our scripture reading.
When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though our own power or piety had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and the righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
There's a little bakery in Austin, Texas, that specializes in using a lot of butter and a lot of sugar, their words, to create the best possible baked goods set on pleasing the sweet tooth. During the course of the last year, they have carved out a unique niche in the marketplace by providing cookies with funny pandemic-related messages etched into the icing. Quotes like, "Have we tried giving 2020 a Snickers bar yet?" And "I'm going to ask my mom if that offer to slap me into next year is still on the table." Quotes like that had customers laughing their way through pandemic quarantine. And while browsing their website, I found a few cookies that made me laugh out loud a little bit. But there was one that stood out above all the rest, one that made me stop in my tracks. It simply read this: "I'm ready for some precedented times." If you are feeling that sentiment, you can order your own box of a dozen precedented time cookies, as they are called. You can get them for a small fee of $60 from the bakery's website, www.haleycakesandcookies.com. It's probably safe to say we are all ready for precedented times. Times when life felt normal, when rhythms of rest and work and school and worship and play were predictable, when things fit together nicely and we could seamlessly flow from one commitment to the next without worrying about masks or social distancing and hand sanitizer. I'm willing to bet many of us didn't even know what social distancing was. Those were the good old days, the precedented times. Even though the last year has been a bit of an extreme example, the truth is that more often than not, things change, and we are continually called to live into the unprecedented days before us, rather than holding on with our firmest grip to all the days gone by. Just think about the first few years of life. We come into this world as babies knowing little more than how to eat, breathe, sleep, and of course, cry when there's something else that we need. And quickly we grow and we learn how to crawl, walk, and eventually run, each phase causing our parents a little bit of heartburn as they present new dangers, but each phase also teaching us a little bit more about who we are and what we're capable of, and perhaps even who God is calling us to be. As time passes, our bodies continue to teach us about growth and change. Sometimes those moments, those teaching moments, are welcome. Sometimes they're invited and sought after, but other times they are dreaded and feel like they've been thrust upon us with no choice at all. No matter how we may feel about any particular change, time marches on. In religious circles, we have other words for change. Words that feel a little bit more comforting, perhaps words that remind us of God's steady presence with us all along the way. We in the religious realm use words like transformation, rebirth, renewal. We use those words to describe the changes that God is making within us and around us as we grow and learn. Some might even say that the whole journey of faith, the whole spiritual exercise, can be characterized by change, by growth, by transformation. Even before we humans were part of the picture, transformation was happening. The stories of creation tell a tale of cosmic growth and change as chaos is shaped into earth. Then the work continues as land and sea and light and dark, animals and fish, plants and humans are all brought to life in organic succession. Change predates us. As the ancient stories are recorded, the first humans create a society and they enter into a covenantal relationship with God. A relationship in which both God and humankind grow and learn from one another. Experiences of sin and redemption, flood and drought, captivity and freedom provide the backdrop of change, growth, and continual transformation. Then the birth of Jesus ushers in a new change as the people who were awaiting their Messiah adjusted to life having him in their midst. Rather than meeting all of their expectations of a king, a lord, a savior, Jesus came as a lowly child from an insignificant town. Jesus blew open their imaginations about what their Messiah would look like, and in order to see and make sense of what he was doing, their minds needed to be opened. Transformation had to happen. And with the benefit of hindsight, you and I, we can read and tell the stories of how Jesus challenged social and spiritual norms, often choosing the side of the marginalized, the orphaned, the downcast, and the oppressed in order to teach us, to teach the world about God's priorities, about God's kingdom, about God's dreams, about God's work here and now in this world. And just about the time a few started to catch on to what Jesus was teaching, Holy Week happened. Jesus was betrayed and arrested. Jesus was crucified and buried. And then change started happening again. Inside the tomb, transformation continued to happen. It happened in and through Jesus as his body was resurrected, was raised, changed from death to life. And with it, the dream of God was born again. The disciples had to adjust to their new reality as they began to understand, in hindsight, of course, all that Jesus had been trying to say. A new mission emerges. The first churches are formed, giving legs and life to the term, the body of Christ, the name that the church would take on. This period of change surrounding the death and resurrection of Jesus was part of a period of history in which everything seemed to be in flux. Rome was becoming more of a global empire than a national kingdom. Highway systems and common currencies began to connect the developing world through accessible travel and economic exchange. The Great Transformation, as scholars Phyllis Tickle and John Sweeney would come to call it, it was a time of chaos, a time of upheaval, a time of reconfiguration unlike anything else the world had ever known. Perhaps until now, that is. According to Tickle and Sweeney, about every 500 years of Latinized history, there is a major upheaval like this. A season of major change, a reconfiguration of absolutely every part of life, including spirituality, including religion, yes, including the Christian church. It feels disorienting and uncomfortable. But through it all, something new is born. Today's reading from the book of Acts finds us squarely in that period of time, the Great Transformation, 2,000 years ago. The season of dramatic change following the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Peter addresses the church there on that day in Jerusalem, he is speaking to a people who are confused by all that had happened in Jerusalem, all that had happened during that Holy Week, all that they had witnessed with their eyes, all that was unfolding in their lives. Peter is speaking to a people who are longing for precedented times, longing for a return to normal, something that feels familiar. "Don't look at me," Peter says as the crowds gather around. They've just witnessed a miracle in the text preceding today's reading from Acts. A man was healed and folks were looking at Peter and John as if they had done it themselves. "This man was healed by God," Peter says, "through faith, through his own faith. Just like Jesus says, we could all be healed through faith. And now," Peter continues, "in your own ignorance, you have once again misunderstood." It is our tendency during unprecedented times to rely on our own power and strength to survive the chaos that ensues around us. Because we know this to be true about ourselves, even now in this extraordinarily unprecedented time, we can be sure, certain, that we would have been among the congregation gathering around Peter on that very day 2,000 years ago. And because we know this to be true, perhaps we might find a healthy reminder in Peter's words as he turns to address the crowd, that nostalgic crowd that drew near to him looking for answers on that ancient day in Jerusalem. So this is what he says. "And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore." Oh, repent. That's another religious word for change. "Repent, therefore," Peter says, "and turn to God so that your sins can be wiped out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repent. Change. Turn to God so that your sins could be wiped out and a time of refreshing can come from God. Peter's original audience had borne witness to the betrayal of Jesus. They had stood idly by as the Messiah was beaten and abused on the way to his cross. And yet here they were, being offered another chance to repent and be made new. Our historical moment, of course, is different. But we certainly do have our own versions of standing idly by as people around us are beaten and abused, mistreated and dehumanized by our words and by our actions. Maybe we know. Maybe we know our own versions well enough that we have grown tired of hearing about them. Maybe we've lost hope that anything will ever change. All I have to do is mention those big cultural abuses of racism, sexism, narcissism, and xenophobia before we all start to get that old familiar feeling of discomfort somewhere deep in our guts. We don't even want to think about these things anymore. Maybe it's because the misuse and mistreatment isn't coming directly from us. Maybe our hands are not as guilty as we think they could be. But I think the same might have been true of Peter's original audience. Maybe they didn't feel like the misuse, the mistreatment, the abuse had come from them directly. But Peter makes no distinction about who needs to repent. See, in the original language, in the Greek, the you, the pronoun you, is plural. So it's actually more like a y'all to Southern folks like us. Maybe we should read it with our fullest Southern selves to really understand the meaning of this text for us today. Let me try just for a minute. Friends, I know that y'all acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. Repent, therefore. Y'all need to turn to God so that y'all's sins can be wiped out, and so that the time of refreshing might come to y'all. You know, this plural you, which is kin to our y'all, appears throughout the earliest church as the story develops in the book of Acts. Seems there's a sense of communal health and wholeness that becomes a central theme as the church begins to grow and thrive in its new transformed reality. Looking back now, it's easy to see that the Spirit of God was at work in all of those threads, healing bodies, changing hearts, transforming the church, and adding to their number as more began to bear witness to the truths of repentance, renewal, and resurrection in their own lives. But Peter is clear that none of this is possible on our own without first turning to God and trusting in the Holy Spirit to guide us in all kinds of new directions together so that a time of refreshing might come to us, y'all. Now, I don't know about y'all, but a year after this pandemic, I am starting to think that I might almost be ready for a time of refreshing. Now that the dust has settled, since the old rhythms of life were ripped away, demolished. Last spring, I'm not really sure that I would have been ready, that we would have been ready. We might not have had time to let our eyes adjust yet, to look back and to see the things that needed to change, to see the things that needed to go, to see the things that needed to be reborn. But here we are, getting ready, or just barely beginning to reemerge from an experience that feels like everything in our whole lives, even the church, have been turned inside out. And it makes me wonder if we are together ready for a time of refreshing. Are we ready to be made new? Theologian and biblical scholar Justo Gonzalez says that the church lives in an ever-changing world. And because the mission of the church is a bridge between the message of what has taken place in Jesus Christ and the reality in which the addressees live. Missionary or apostolic study must always, always take into account the world in which the church lives. That is why it's not enough to repeat what has always been said in the same ways in which it has been said before. Gonzalez continues, it is necessary to study both the word and the world to which it is to be communicated. We live in a time that poses urgent and complicated problems, and we are called to respond, not in fear and reluctance, but in joy and curiosity about what God might be doing through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Those church scholars, Phyllis Tickle and John Sweeney, the ones who had studied the past and pointed out trends and things that we might learn a little bit from, they suggest that we are now, for a couple decades or so, in the midst of a time of significant upheaval. Another major transformation, and the time is right as it is on that 500-year mark that they have seen throughout our history. They call this one, this period of change and transformation, the Great Emergence. The Great Emergence. And they argue that when we all come out of this season of great change, we might realize that it was comparable to the great transformation of 2,000 years ago. Perhaps we have more in common with Peter's audience than we first realized. Tickle and Sweeney, those two scholars, they are encouraged. They're encouraged because they believe that this change, this season of transformation, is the age of the Spirit. A season of change in which, yes, everything is called into question, but also, yes, everything is being refreshed. And so I ask us today, can we enter into this time in our lives and in the life of this church, this time of refreshing? Can we enter into it not with fear or reluctance, not in search of precedented times, but rather with great joy and curiosity for all that is to come? I hope so. Amen.